Good morning. I once led a small group that had a bunch of kids in it. It was sort of like what we're going to experience this morning. And it was a lot of fun, and could also be extremely distracting. And what I learned was, I just not quite exactly ignore the children, but I just keep speaking and just keep working over top of them. But we also have to respect the fact that they may have a slightly higher energy level than some of us. So those of you with kids here this morning, about how long do you think your kids are good for until you need a break? How long? Someone? 2 minutes?
Mm-hmm.
1 minute per year of age. I've already lost interest in what I'm talking about then. 2 years, 2 minutes. So if we need to take a break to let the kids run around, don't get, it's like this. You hate me now. You ever gone to somebody's house and they've got a dog? And the dog is like jumping all over you and licking you, and you're like, oh, what a nice doggy. It's a cute dog. And the owner of the dog is horrified. They're like, get off, leave that man alone. And they're like, and you're there going, no, it's okay, it's okay. It actually is okay. So if your kids are being rambunctious and running around, they're throwing things at me, it'll make it lively. That's cool. So don't sweat it. Anyways, I'm not comparing your children to dogs. But obviously, I am. So we've been chatting for the last little while here about the idea of neighboring. The idea that our Christian community exists outside of just Sunday mornings. And that we get to not only share and sense the feeling of Christ and the love of the Lord here, which hopefully we get here, but also in our neighborhood. So how can we be that kind of instrument of change? Now, I had a really good, dense, theological, exegesical study of the idea of your neighborhood as the kingdom of God. And I spent many hours working this out, and then I was praying about it, thinking about it, listening to the previous sermons about it, and I got this huge insight that really requires about another 6 weeks to go through. So I'm going to take my entire sermon and compact it down to about 5 minutes and then get onto a new topic that speaks to everything we've been talking about. Okay? So this is going to be a bit quick. I'm going to go through some heavy ideas here, but if you want to talk about it later, set up a small group, come to my house, talk to me, email me, whatever. But the basic idea of neighboring is getting to know your neighbors. And this is like friendship 101. The stuff that they didn't teach us in school, but we were supposed to somehow mystically pick up. The idea that if you're paranoid like me, you may see strangers as the enemy. But as Abraham Lincoln said, I destroy my enemies by making them my friends. So if someone is a stranger, we go through a process of making them an acquaintance, and from an acquaintance, we then foster a relationship with them. For all the introverts in the room, we'll talk later about that. So, how do we build community? Simple. You have strangers. You're surrounded by them. They're in the houses next door. Try saying hi to them. Sounds pretty anemic, but it starts to break down barriers. Next step, ask them questions. How are you today? I have a neighbor beside me who I famously complain about, if you know me at all. She's crazy. She probably says the same about me. That's okay. So I got to know her by asking her questions. I invited her over, I chatted with her, we talked about food, we shared some exotic cheese. And that was like a door opener, you know? If you are purposely and intentionally thinking about building community, the next step is you start to look for community builders around you. Rather than exhausting yourself on trying to get to know everybody in the neighborhood, if you're just not wired for that, look around you and see who is getting to know the people in your neighborhood and partner with them. There's people down the block diagonally from us, they have these parties all the time. So as my wife and I try to take this seriously and start walking it out, we're going to intentionally get to know those people. Notice this is in the future, right? We're going to intentionally get to know those people. And we're going to partner with them, the idea being of throwing a block party, a neighborhood barbecue, just putting it out there. Mondays, our small group, we're going to start handing out sandwiches in Preston. We're calling it Sandwich Mondays. Major think tank got together for that name. I just stole signs out of the from the church and borrowed to set up signs. So here's the idea. Here's why this is valid and important, though. We have vision as a church, and not just the Cambridge Vineyard, but the universal, the church. Let me try that in a deeper voice.
The church.
Is that better? The big church, the overarching idea of church, is that we bother to acquire these properties and these buildings so that we have a central hub that potentially operates kind of as a base of operations, a mission, a central place where we can meet and learn about Jesus. From there, we're inspired to take the Word of God back to our homes. Those of us in the congregation whose spouses or children aren't here today, you may be inspired to take the Word of God and the love of Christ home to your family. Through my relationship with the church, the love of Christ came into my home, and I became committed to being a better husband and sharing the love of God in a meaningful way with my wife. That led to a small group, which then led to reaching out to other houses around us. So this is the idea of multiplication, that we are so infected with the love of God that we reach out to our neighbors. We start reaching out to people who aren't our relatives. We start reaching out to people that we don't know. The idea being that we want to build a Christian community. Is that good so far? Generally, this is called Celtic Christianity. The idea of being, I'm going to go out, I'm going to get to know my neighbors, I'm not going to shove Jesus in their face, I'm just going to get to know them. And through our relationship, I'll find opportunities to talk to them about why my life is great and theirs is so screwed up and how I can help them. Wait a minute, I think I said that wrong. I'm going to talk about how Jesus can help them. And that I'm not as broken as I used to be. That's, what do you call that? What do you call that when you tell somebody about your story? Testimony. Okay, let's do a 20-minute workshop on testimony. Okay, let's not. Okay, moving quickly through this. I'm on slide 8. Pause for dramatic effect. So, this development moves from merely I'm making friends with people to something more intentional when we start to discuss the idea of the kingdom of God. The central message in Jesus' teaching, the phrase that he used, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, biblical scholars, you all, that Christ talked about more than anything else was the idea of the kingdom of God. The problem with having notes. Okay. Early in Mark 1:15, I got it wrong in the bulletin, by the way, when I sent in the message. The time has come, he said, he being Jesus. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. That's from Matthew. So there's Mark, there's Matthew. Is it discussed in Luke? Yes, it is. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So why was Jesus sent? Okay. So we all know that now, whether you didn't when you walked in today or not. You understand that Christ came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Right? Amen. What is the kingdom of God? For those of you at home listening to this on the internet, Patrick just held the microphone to the audience and no one picked it up. The Vineyard Church movement's essential theological foundation. That means the Bible stuff that we read and talked about theological, Bible-based foundation of the vineyard is kingdom theology. The belief that the most important thing we can do is participate in and spread what and essentially do what Jesus did. Proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Okay, I said I was condensing the first two-thirds of the sermon, so I'll just jump right to it. Without going into the long explanation, okay? If you want the long explanation, talk to me later, do some research. The kingdom of God is wherever and whenever the rule and reign of God is evident, okay? The kingdom of God is not a place, it is any place. It is not a time, it is any time. Said another way, wherever and whenever the rule and reign of God is evident. What does that look like? That looks like wherever and whenever people are listening to and obeying God. So, whenever you stop and go, yeah, what would Jesus do? Or you pray, or you just do something nice for somebody. Whenever you do something in love, whenever you do something sacrificially for the benefit of an other, whenever God is whispering gently into your ear about, rather than swearing at the guy who's tailgating you, why don't you pray for him? That's the kingdom of God. The beauty of this is that the kingdom of God cannot be stopped. The beauty of God cannot be contained. The kingdom of God cannot be shut down ever because it is anywhere and anytime. The moment you pray for a moment, you say, God, what should I do here? Or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, what should I do here? And you wait on the Lord and you sense, however you sense the presence of the Lord, whether it's through reading scripture or prayer or meditation or whatever, the Lord's direction, and you do it, that's the kingdom of God. So consider, a Christian community is not only when we actually talk to our neighbors, but when we lean into the Lord and go, God, how can I serve my community? Does that make sense so far? Questions? Disagreement? From the back, yes. What did she say? I can't hear her at all. I'll take questions. Seriously, I'm not kidding. Does she? Yes? What? She forgot? Okay. So in answer to your question of, I forgot what I was going to say. Sorry. Now, for those of you who were here several weeks ago when Tim Windsor was preaching, he made a really good point. He talked about these are the obstacles, right? Scott cast a great vision and a lot of really strong, beautiful ideas about the idea of neighboring. I honestly found it, especially re-listening to him because I missed them the first time, really great stuff. And Tim did a beautiful job of saying, wait a minute, why am I not doing this? And one of the key things that Tim talked about that really caught my attention was, I want to do this. I want to participate in the kingdom of God. I want to do what Christ is calling me to do. But now you're asking me to be a good neighbor. And sometimes I just don't feel like it. And what you're doing is you're putting another burden on me. Through our relationship and love and submitting to Christ, we find freedom. But somehow this feels like a burden. Oh, no. It's hot and I got to put on another coat. So I want to talk to you, and this is where I'm going to lose some friends, to be honest. I want to talk to you about a present and persistent evil that eats up our time, and it gets in the way of the community that we're trying to develop. It gets in the way of our relationship with each other and with God, with family members, and profoundly with our neighbors. I think that if I can help you overcome or at least deal with this, I'll be taking a burden from you, hopefully. and allowing you some space, some time, that you can start spending quality time with Jesus. So this evil that I'm discussing is modern technological isolation. Satan's key tactic in weakening the church is to isolate us from each other. Oh, hold on a sec. Wait, hold on. I got a text.
Can't miss a sermon. I'll be out today. Get your butt in here. This is important, especially. Okay. Yes. How do you do selfies? Wait. Okay, hold on.
I got somebody who's bugging me, so I got to let them know what I'm doing. So I'm just going to do a... Okay. All right. I'm just going to post that. Hold on.
Now I lost the photo now. Where did it?
I'm about to post a selfie, but it's a picture of my canoe by mistake. Look at. I know there's kids here, so I'm not swearing. Okay. All right. Where was I? Oh, yeah. Satan's key tactic in weakening the church and our attempts to build community and to know Christ is isolating Christians from each other. How many of us know crazy Christians who have crazy ideas that they developed in isolation and never discussed with anyone? Come on, hands up. Come on, I'm one of them. Being in community gives us a chance to exercise these nuttiness. Modern technological isolation. I noticed during the first week of this series, Scott said, "Who here knows all their neighbors?" And he did a little sheet. And I saw one person put their hand up. Nellie, can you come here for a sec? I saw one person put their hand up and go, I know all my neighbors. I know all their names. I know the ages of their kids. So, introduce yourself for the record.
My name is Nellie.
Nellie knows all her neighbors. So I just casually asked Nellie a few minutes ago, tell me about your TV habits.
I don't really watch TV. I cut my cable off. The family still watches the DVDs and the VHSs and all that, but I don't really watch it.
So what do you do when you're not watching TV?
I read. I like listening to CDs, all motivational stuff, or I'm outside talking to people.
Anything else to add?
Why did I cut off my TV and my cable? Why did I cut it off? You're the sum equal of the five people you hang around with. And I didn't want to hang out with Roseanne and all those people on TV, so it was not good. Canadians watch 30 hours of TV a week, so even though we're all connected, we're not communicating, and I could see that within my own household. I was just sharing with you. Me and the hubby are actually arguing right now. His argument is that I'm always playing my games on my phone. Well, sometimes I'm listening to stuff on my phone. It's not necessarily I'm playing games, but he's watching TV. So he's not communicating with me, but I'm having to communicate with him. And he claims it's since December. So I'm thinking, what was your problem beforehand when I wasn't doing this then? So we're so influenced by the media around us, it gives us permission not to connect because someone is reading, someone is listening, someone is doing this. They're feeling like that's my excuse not to talk to you. When they fail to see that they're being disconnected as well. So it's just the push, the blame. And I don't know, it's all negative on TV. That's not who I want to be. I don't want to learn anything. They don't have nothing to teach me. I never became a millionaire or a good Christian by watching TV.
Cool. Thanks. That was unscripted. Neighborhoods have become less and less friendly and more isolated. The tracked decline is 5% per decade since TV was introduced in the 1950s. In his astonishing book, Bowling Alone, Americans Declining Social Capital. Social capital basically means the idea of what we gain from knowing our neighbors and knowing the people around us. Robert D. Putman comes to this conclusion, and this is significant, multi-decade, combining multiple sources of research that's been done through the United States, Europe, and Canada. Deep-seated technological trends are radically privatizing or individualizing our use of leisure time, thus disrupting many opportunities for socializing. Get it? We're radically privatizing or individualizing our leisure time. So our leisure time, when it becomes privatized, it's no longer social. When I become individualized and focused on one thing, not the people around me, not the space around me, right? Privatized, individualized, I become cut off from the world around me. Now, there's an argument that, oh, well, Facebook opens me up to the world. Well, actually, it doesn't. It opens you up to what I had for dinner. And here's a picture of, I'm guilty of this. Here's a picture of some food I got somewhere. I just posted a picture of me in church. I mean, you know, maybe somebody cares about that. But the idea is, this is being tracked, and not the best graph in the world, but the yellow line is homes with TVs from 1940 to the year 2000. The other three lines represent different types of social interaction and how they've spiked and depreciated or deteriorated. The bluish kind of square line is church attendance. Peaking around the 1960s, it's now in decline. This chart's 15 years out of date. The trends have all continued, except it's accelerated because the use and the introduction of home computers has accelerated it. The use of smartphones, not cell phones. This is a key thing to remember, too. A cell phone is the thing you make a phone call with. When's the last time, those of you who have an iPhone or an Android or whatever, when's the last time a BlackBerry, when's the last time you made a phone call with it? I probably make 3 or 4 phone calls a week, right? Yeah, that's a lot. Most of it is, Facebook. This trend is continuing, it's accelerating. And the alarming thing is that social media creates the illusion of community. Anybody familiar with Marshall McLuhan? If you're a Canadian and you're in media, you gotta read Marshall McLuhan. He's gotta be your hero, even if you don't understand anything he said, because he's so cryptic, but he's Canadian, and we own him. In a course on Marshall McLuhan, on his groundbreaking, incredible book, Understanding Media, there's an interesting line here. Our love of gadgets that extend our bodies and cause us to forget about our material selves. To help you make sense out of this line, this was written in the 1960s, okay? That's a few years ago, 50 years ago, okay? Where's my gadget? My gadget! The gadget extends our bodies. With this gadget, I can go on Google Earth and I can see the whole world. I can travel into space. I can text Ryan. I can phone somebody. We become so enamored, so in love with these gadgets. We love them so much that we actually forget about the physical world. Steve Cassidy, he's not here. I was chatting with him. I said, if you're not staying for the sermon, here's what we're talking about today. And he laughed. And he said on his way to church this morning, he saw this. He's driving in his car and he sees a woman doing this. Off the curb, truck comes flying up to her. Almost hit her. What happened? What happened? She was so in love with her gadget that was extending her physical reality into the internet. She was talking to people, she was texting, that she forgot that she was in the physical world. And she stepped out in front of a truck and almost ended her relationship with the physical world. So this isn't a new idea. This idea goes back 30 years. I love this cartoon. I have this on my cell phone, of course. And when I'm having lunch with people or dinner with people and they pull out their cell phone, I text this to them. There's something really kind of funny about that, isn't there? That they're on their phone, so I pull out my phone, and then I text them a cartoon about being on their phone. I mean, it's complicated, I guess. So what do we do about this? How can we hear Jesus when we are so distracted? How can we hear Jesus over top of Game of Thrones? How many people here have seen every episode of Game of Thrones? Really? It's not that popular here. Eli has. I don't believe him. You can do a little experiment when you go home. Put on something that you like, some media. And write on a piece of paper, am I thinking about Jesus right now? And set that on the table in front of you. And during the movie, every now and then, look at the piece of paper and go, is Jesus present in my consciousness right now? And then think about to what degree you are in that Marshall McLuhan headspace of forgetting that you're in the physical world. He calls it the material world, a physical world, because you're so involved with your media, you're texting someone, you're in your virtual space. The key to operating in the kingdom of God, the key to the whole discussion we've had around neighboring, comes down to, as Christians, our ability to listen and obey Jesus. Now, you may disagree with me on that, and I'd love to discuss it with you because you're wrong, but that's the key element to knowing Jesus, to being a Christian, to walking this out. However Christ talks to you, however the Lord works through you. But we can't do that when we're so distracted by, virtual candy. You know? It used to be I got up in the morning, had to have my coffee. Now what I'm hearing from people is, I get up in the morning and I got to check Facebook. You know? And, you know, I don't want to present this as a big, heavy guilt trip, right? Because, I mean, how can I stand up here and say, don't stop? You know, how can I? Because, I mean, I've seen every episode of Game of Thrones. Yes, I have. And it's terrible and sinful. Don't watch it. But that's my authority voice. An old Scottish man lives in my head. But we feel there's a sense of being trapped, a sense of being confined by social media, by Facebook, by these things that are calling to us. Cell phones, I've always thought, are the end of personal freedom. They're the end of privacy. You realize if you have a cell phone with you when you go into the bathroom, you are not alone. Everybody you know is in there with you in a virtual sense. So my prayer is that knowing full well that it's easier to stick your face in your phone than it is to talk to your neighbor. It's easier to, you ever done this? Maybe I'm the only one. You get someplace and, I don't know, you're having a bad day, you're just tired or whatever, and there's a bunch of strangers around and you just go, oh, I can't face the gambit of people. And maybe it's just an introvert thing. So you pick up your phone and you go, okay, I'm just going to do something here. Look, I'm engaged. I don't have to talk to anybody. Have you ever done that? Am I the only one who does that? Beth's laughing. You ever go to the doctor's or dentist's office and you pull out your phone and you start flipping through it? Heaven forbid you talk to the stranger sitting beside you. It's okay. It's easy, right? It makes life easier. I can ignore the physical world because I'm dealing with my phone people. Google's putting Wi-Fi everywhere now. They're promising free Wi-Fi. to the world. Oh, well. Last, I can see it catching there. Oh, well. So, it's only going to get worse. We're only going to become more distracted. We're going to become more buried in this technology. Excuse me, media person at the back. Did she go somewhere? She's left. I had a video clip to show you, but I don't see her. Oh, there she is. I was going to text her. Here's our future, everybody. You can kill it there, that's before we get involved with the plot. If you haven't seen the movie WALL-E, rewatch it again. It's wonderful. I mean, I said that wrong. If you haven't seen the movie WALL-E, go and watch it. But not at the expense of getting to know your neighbors. There's a beautiful idea here. Multiple times in these little scenes in this part of the movie, there's two people going along in these chairs looking at their virtual thing. It's like Facebook, you know, and they're talking to each other on the phone. And the person they're talking to is right there, right? And they're texting them. They're talking to them through the, they don't turn. There's a beautiful scene where they crash their little hover cars. And they step in and they go, hey, there's a pool. I didn't know we had a pool. You know, they didn't even know what was happening around them. The key thing is they call it a dystopian reality, the dystopian future, the awful future we face through media. I don't know how far to take this. I don't know how far to demonize media. I don't know. Can we? Is that realistic? Probably not. There's a great line I've heard over and over again. It's that certain things are not evil, except when they are. So media is not evil, except when it is. Your phone is not evil. And I do mean evil. I don't mean evil. You know, bad. I mean evil. It's hurting your life. Your phone is not evil. Except when it is. What's that? Except, yeah, depending on how people use it. So I guess, ultimately, if you want to know this guy Jesus, and you want to bask in his presence and the beauty and the love and the joy that he has potentially for you, and through experiencing that, you become so enamored with it that you want to just share that with the people around you. I want to suggest that rather than seeing this as another thing you have to do this week, maybe if you freed up some spare time by stepping out of your virtual blinders. You ever get that feeling, by the way, when you're on your phone? You ever get this feeling? You know what I mean? It's like hands on the side of your head, pointing into the phone. I'd like to suggest prayerfully that you take this to Jesus in your spare time when you're not watching TV, texting, or on the internet, and see what the Lord might say to you about it. See if perhaps, if we had less media, like Nellie's discussing, that we might have more people, more friendship, and honestly, more Christ. More Christ-likeness. Oh, there it is. Yeah. It's really hard talking to certain people in certain generations, like the people a few years younger than me, and saying something like this to them and having them actually believe me. Because their social life is, well, it's not Facebook anymore, because if you're young, you know that Facebook is passé. Snapchat. Never to get my head around Twitter. So my prayer for you is that this sign, if you can read it, would be your life. That the internet and your television and those things would be, we'd find balance. Paul talks about all things can be good. It's just a matter of degrees. You know, the Bible allows us to drink wine, but the Bible doesn't want us to be drunks. So I think the Bible thinks it's okay. I think Jesus thinks it's okay. The internet's okay. It's not evil, except when it is. And the overall impact isn't necessarily bad, except that it actually is. Because I question whether this accelerated ability to communicate and connect with people in a virtual space is as useful as me sitting on my front porch and talking to my crazy neighbor about her cats. Okay, that's what she wants to talk about is cats, so we talk about cats. I don't like cats, but we talk about cats. But there's something really whole and healing and life-giving about talking to my neighbor about her cats and cheese and my fence. She doesn't like my fence. Whereas my relationship with Facebook is more kind of unhealthy in a way. I don't know. I can't describe it. How does that feel? Does anybody feel like I'm being unfair? Does anybody totally disagree with what I'm saying? Let's try this. Hands up, how many people totally disagree with what I'm saying? Now look around and see how many people have their hands up. Only Rebecca, and she's just leaning against the wall. So, I'm going to close in prayer now. Those of you who would like to receive... Yes? Well, if it's on topic. Come on up. I'll hand you the microphone.
The Holy Spirit, he's been bringing this to me for a little while now. And I have a habit of, and it's a really good habit, of asking the Holy Spirit, okay, just bring me his name. What was that name, or what was this, or what was that? And I've developed a relationship with the Holy Spirit just by doing that. It's really neat, and he's just, sometimes he'll bring me the name before I even ask for it. But he just gave it to me this morning because I wanted to bring it up for you, Patrick. His name is Eric Barger. Anybody ever heard of him? Eric Barger. And I'm trying to think of the name of his ministry. Holy Spirit may bring it to me very quickly. Anyway, I met him when I lived in Sudbury most of my life. I met him up there, and we had a coffee and all that kind of thing. Talked about things, and he talks about exactly what you're talking about media, okay? And how seductive it is, okay? The church, people in North America, or any prayer, well, everybody, the church, it's being persecuted in some places, but it's being seduced in many places in the world, especially in North America, right? Seduced big time. So if you get a chance, look up on the internet Eric Barger. And you'll have a whole smear of things that Patrick was saying. Yep.
Cool. All right, so we have a prayer ministry team here. As I look around the congregation, I see a lot of people who can pray for other people. I think everybody I'm looking at can pray for other people. So if you put your cell phone down, there was an edit there, by the way. Did you catch that? If you put your cell phone down, maybe you can pray for somebody today. If you'd like to receive prayer, come forward. If you'd like addictions counseling on television and social media, you know, we can do a thing called a sozo prayer. We can work on that too. But I'd just like to send you off with a bit of a prayer today, and then we'll go enjoy a lovely Sunday. I'm amazed at how quiet the children have been. And there we are. Louder, crying.